We're just so happy you're here, Austin, to minister to our kids this weekend. We got the best for our kids this week. Can you please welcome Pastor Austin as he comes to the pulpit?
All right. Thank you. How's everybody doing this morning? Wonderful. I have a beautiful wife. Her name is McKenna, and she might be watching right now. And if you are, babe, I love you so much. I prayed for you 2 hours this morning. And I have a baby boy who just turned 4 months old. His name is Bodie. And got a daughter who just turned 4 years old and just got her ears pierced named Ellie. And we're praying for her salvation. So got with me one of my good friends here. His name's Jorge, and he's traveling with me. Thanks for being here, Jorge. The people don't like you, but I do. And I'm so excited to be at camp. It's going to be amazing. There's nothing better than just like seeing young people go after God with everything that they have. Can I get an amen? It's my favorite thing in the world. I want to talk to you this morning and just encourage you and teach from the scriptures on a subject that's been heavy on my heart. And I prayed for this weekend and this camp and really tried to get direction from the Lord about where to go. And this is just, this sermon has just been a burden on me because it's something I've faced and gone through and have sought God after. And so I want to talk to you about something today called spiritual warfare. So I'll tell you the alternative title for this sermon in a minute, but it won't make sense until we read the passage. I remember a few years ago, we did summer camp, and we did it with one other church that came with us, and they were a newer church, a little bit smaller because they had just started, and so they wanted to just bring students with us, and so we're like, yeah, let's do it. And at the last morning of camp, we always do testimonies, and so one of the kids from the other camp, he goes up first, and you know, like students, when you know, it's like time to share. It's like nobody's wanting to do it, but then one person is bold enough and the floodgates open. Now everybody has 15,000 testimonies. Yeah, so my parents moved to America, and it's like, we don't need that story. And so this kid gets up there, and he's in Crocs and like, sport basketball shorts and just a white Hanes t-shirt. And he goes, before coming to camp, I was kind of an agnostic. Wasn't really sure about God. And after camp, I can confidently say that I am now an atheist. And I'm sitting in the front row going, that's the wrong kind of testimony. But it wasn't for my church. I don't know what other pastors are doing, but it's not working. I've seen so many people walk away from Jesus, grow stagnant in their faith, or literally just go reverse. Like, they're out of community. They're not consistent in church. They're not giving. They're not in the Word. They have no prayer life. They have no accountability. They have no confession. They have nothing. And they're wondering why they're struggling. And I think it's spiritual warfare. And so that's what I want to dive into today. We're going to look at John chapter 8, verse 31. If you grew up in church, this is a famous passage that we're going to look at today. You've probably heard of. If not, we're going to break it down this morning, and hopefully you're encouraged by the word. John chapter 8, verse 31 says this. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the Jews believed that in studying the Torah, the law of God, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, tell me what could be funner. That's what my mom taught me. That a man became more free from idolatry. So it was in studying the Old Testament. And here's Jesus' point. You look to the law to become free. It is me that the scriptures point to. In other words, you obsess over a shadow when you're looking at the substance. I'm the one who can set you free because I am the truth. And he says this in verse 33. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, this is funny to me because there's like multiple ways you can interpret this passage, because these Jewish people, are, Jewish leaders are going to Jesus and they go, we've never been enslaved to anybody. How about Egypt for 400 plus years? How about as the Roman Empire is standing over your shoulder and they're like, we've never been enslaved to anybody. And Jesus is like, you guys are idiots. Verse 34, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Oh, so everyone in here is a slave to sin before we come to Jesus. And he says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Now, this is where Jesus is loving. He is a friend of sinners, but he doesn't hold back either. He is a lion and a lamb. Yeah. And this is where it goes south in the conversation. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I come not on my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. That's sharp. Jesus, over and over in the New Testament, he says this, let him who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Like you could be in church and you can hear the sermon, you could hear the prophetic declaration from your pastors and you could hear all of it. You could be reading the Bible and hear all of it. You could read it all. You could study the original language. You could know all the ins and outs and you could do it all. And not have an ear to hear. His word has to abide in you. And this is what Jesus says, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The alternative, If I was preaching this sermon right now at youth camp night one, I'd be calling this sermon "Who's Your Daddy?" But we're not there, so we're not going to do that. I would never call it that. Can't laugh in church. Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor. It's the one emotion he didn't, or you know, trait he didn't have on earth is. For a Christian, there is three enemies everyone's going to face. And here's what they are. This is the three enemies you're going to face. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, let's explain what those three are real quick. When the Bible talks about the world, it could be talking about one of three things. It could be talking about the values of the world, the systems of the world, or the people of the world. So in 1 John, the Bible actually says this, to hate the world. And if you don't hate the world, you're an enemy of God. And you might be confused by that. It's like, okay, does that mean we should just have a disregard for this planet and the people around it? And like, what does that mean? Should we just, you know, isolate? Like, what does that look like? No, it means to hate, have to be against the systems and the values of this world. That's what it means. Because the Bible also says in John 3:16 that God so loved the world. Okay, he doesn't love the systems and the values of the world. He actually hates that. But he loves the people of the world. So we have to fight against the systems and the values of this world. Okay, the second one is the flesh. I'm not talking about the skin that's an organ on the outside of your body. The flesh is referred to in the New Testament as the old you, the you before Jesus, the you that's not indwelt by the Spirit of God. It like the you that self-destructs apart from the grace of Jesus. Are you tracking with me? That's the flesh. And you will have to battle against the flesh. Okay, number three is the devil. Now, this is where it gets a little bit tricky, okay? It gets a little tricky because there's two truths, right? There's two truths. And here's, on one side of it, the Bible says this, The Bible says that when Jesus died, went to the cross and died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended to the Father, and is now at the right hand of God. Okay, he has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he has defeated the works of the enemy. He has bound the strong man, as it says in the New Testament. He has been defeated. And yet, here's the other side of it. He's defeated and not destroyed yet. So the question, I get questions like this on Instagram, okay? I wish my friends sent me memes. Instead, I get questions like this. What kind of power does the devil hold over a Christian? Can I have dreams that are from demons? Can a Christian become demon possessed? What about demonized? What about demon oppression? What about... And I just love it. When I'm on a Friday night dinner with my wife and we're enjoying steak, I'm like, hold on, babe, more spiritual warfare questions. I love answering these, you know? Like, I get those questions all the time. And it's a good question, right? It's like, okay, what power does the enemy have over Christians? Now, like I said, he's defeated but not destroyed. He's like a person with a gun but has no ammo. So how do you make somebody surrender and lift their hands if you have a gun with no ammo? You just make them believe that you have ammo. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 11:3. I'll read it to you. But I'm afraid, praise God, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by his cunning, okay, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is mind-blowing to me. You could have a sincere and pure devotion to Jesus. It's sincere. It's not fake. You're not faking it to make it. It's sincere. It could be genuine. It could be radical. And you know what could lead you astray? The things you think about. Wow. Yeah. The ideas in your head literally determine the way you treat people, the way you build culture in your house, the habits that you form, the things that you believe, and the person you become. The ideas in our head are very powerful. At one point in the New Testament, it says this, we are not ignorant of the devil's schemes. Like he has a tactic, and it's lying. Now, lies are interesting because we never believe the unbelievable lie. Like if you came to me and you said, yeah, I just saw your parents. You maybe don't know them, but I just saw your parents, Matt and Lisa, and you won't believe it, but they grew a foot last week. I'd go, you need to get on some medication. And maybe a little prayer, because that's not even believable. I'm like, they're 50-something years old. They didn't grow a foot, you know? Like, that's not believable. Let me tell you another story. A buddy of mine years ago was moving, and he calls me. He says, hey, I need help moving in two Saturdays from now. And he's like, I called Josh and Mike and Jorge. And they're all busy. And I'm thinking, those are single guys who work 40s a week. No, they're not. And he's like, so I feel bad, you know, because four of the friends have said no. He's like, would you help me move? And he's like, I'll buy you pizza. I'm like, no. I love Little Caesars cardboard. He's like, I won't get you Little Caesars. I'll get you the good stuff. I'm like, okay. So I'm helping him move, and then he's like, hey, we're almost done here. Let's order some pizza. I'm like, okay, you know, what are you thinking? And he's like, well, you know, I'm thinking the Supreme whatever, and he likes mushrooms and black olives and all this stuff on it, and I don't like that. I don't want things that come out of a garden on my pizza. I just want things that come out of a pig on my pizza and out of a cow, like that. And that's just how I am, okay? Don't judge me. Some of you are getting weird about it. Stop. And we couldn't agree, so he goes, how about we just do pepperoni? I go, classic, right in the middle, let's do it. That's a good compromise. So, okay, great. Pizza gets there 40 minutes later. He's like, hey, would you get the door? He's hanging stuff on the wall. I get the pizza, bring it inside, I open it up, I'm starving. And there's pepperoni, mushrooms, black olives, green peppers. And I go to him in a righteous anger. And said, this isn't pepperoni pizza. And he says to me, there's pepperoni on it. Yes. Yes, true. There is pepperoni on it. But when we say pepperoni pizza, like, this is how God defined it. We mean only pepper, like, the lies that we believe are mostly true, just barely false. You know, rat poison is 99% fine for the rat to eat. It's 1% of the chemical is poison, and it thins the blood and it kills them slowly. And the same is true in the Christian's life. 99% true, but 1% lie, that lie will grow as a seed in your mind and produce death in your life. Now, lies actually begin to corrupt your faith. Now, faith is living as if something is true, okay? And lies, so let's talk about faith for a second. Faith is living as something is true. Faith is like me sitting on this stool right now. I my weight is on it. My trust is on it. I'm not thinking about if it's going to hold me up. I just trust that it will. I didn't check with the manufacturer. I'm not checking the bolts. I'm not doing any of that. And you would go, yeah, that's reasonable. You don't need to check every single chair that you're going to sit on. It's reasonable. You've seen other people on those chairs. That's a reasonable thing, right? Can I just tell you this? Putting your faith in Jesus is not radical, it's reasonable. It's the only thing that can hold the weight of your life. And, you know, I've had people ask me this, can you prove that God exists? Well, there's like 17 ways to answer that question. And if you ask a good philosopher, what is it possible to prove? They will say almost nothing under the scientific method. You can't even prove that you have a conscience. I mean, like, you can't prove that in a lab somehow. So it depends on what we mean by prove. But let me just say it like this. Let me bust a myth here, or bust a move. Should I be down here with that help? I don't know. I thought it was a demon. What were we talking about, Elliot? But yeah, bust a myth. People have asked if you can prove that God exists, right? If God showed me that he's real, I'd really trust him. If I knew God really was a provider, I would really be generous. Like, on and on the list goes. You don't need certainty to believe in God. You don't have certainty anytime you get on a plane because you're not God. But what do you have? You have extreme confidence. You have extreme confidence. And God has proven himself worthy, and he's worthy of all the weight and the trust to rest on him. Now, lies, here's how lies begin to corrupt our faith. They begin to make us, instead of putting our weight and our trust and our life on Jesus, little lies creep in, and we begin to seek out joy and fulfillment and satisfaction by placing our trust and our life and our weight on other things. And it begins to corrode the faith in our life. I'll just tell you this, speaking of planes and certainty and stuff, flying into Denver yesterday, that will turn an atheist into a full-blown Pentecostal. Right as they started descending, we hit clouds, and I'm like, Father God, this shitty, should have bought a Honda. And my friend over here is laughing, hoo-hoo! And I'm like, you are insane. I have family members who need to know the Lord. I'll just fly them here. We're just going to do a few round trips to Denver. I want to share with you three ways to fight against the world of flesh and the devil today and go after Jesus. Before we get those, I love this quote. Elton Trueblood said this, faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservation. That's what faith is. So here's three ways to combat the world, the flesh, and the devil. Number one, this is, I know, a little bit different and unique, but you probably haven't heard it before. It's repent. I don't like to repent. I like to give reasons. Do you remember, if you know the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, the serpent's like, hey, Eve, I know you're on Whole 30 right now, and there's like a juicy apple right here, Honeycrisp, and it's organic. She's like, it's organic? What are the calories? And he's like, very low, very low. We're in Eden. And she's like, but didn't God say it? And he's like, he just doesn't want you to be like him. She's like, oh, okay. So she goes and eats the fruit. And then the dumb guy is just watching and is like, well, she's doing it. I'm doing it. And so it falls over. And then God, you know, is walking through the garden and starts asking questions. And I guarantee you, God was not like, I really wonder where they might be right now. Like, whenever God asks questions to people, it's for their revelation, not his, you know. God's never gone like this. Ah, he's never done that. That makes so much sense. And so then God just strolls up on Adam and Eve. He's like, what happened? Why were you guys hiding? What's with the ugly leaf clothes? And Eve goes, the serpent made me do it. And then God looks at Adam and Adam's like, I did it because she did it. But you know what nobody did? Nobody was like, I did it because I decided to and you told me not to. You know what so that's the first sin in the Bible. You know what the second sin in the Bible is? A brother killing his brother. Talk about escalation. First sin's like, shouldn't have eaten that fruit. Second sin is like, oh, it's a little intense. Let's go to James chapter 1 here. James chapter 1, verse 13 says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I mean tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it has fully grown, gives birth to death. Sin is this. Here is how we begin to backslide as a Christian. We begin to lose a zeal for God's house, a zeal for his presence. Here's how it happens. I remember before I was married, before I had children, I was at my parents' house, and I'm in their back pool, and it's 105 degrees outside, and it's the, you know, the end of July, and I'm laying there, and I got my sunglasses on, and I'm like, I'm laying in like one of those donut, you know, floaties, and I'm not fully asleep. I'm like that half asleep, you know, I'm just resting. I don't even have sunscreen on. I'm half Cuban. I just let that thing soak right into my skin, and I get all the vitamins, and I'm just laying there, and I don't know how long it had been, 3-4 minutes, I'm not really sure, but I open up my eyes, and I'm on the other side of the pool, and I was like, whoa, I didn't even realize I was moving. And it's because, and you've probably noticed this, when you move so slowly, if you're not paying attention, you won't even realize you're moving. That's exactly actually how the enemy works in our lives. It's one compromise at a time. You're just moving so like slowly off the beaten path. You have no idea that you're even moving. You have no accountability. You have no eyes on your life. You have no pastor speaking into your life. You're not involved in any sort of small group, and you're just slowly drifting. And then one day people wake up to the reality of where their life is at, and they're confused. How did I get here? It's one compromise at a time. It's just one little lie that begins to grow and it gives birth. Like the Bible speaks of this desire as almost like it's like a thing inside of you that's living, and it begins to grow and grow, and then it gives birth to something. It gives birth to spiritual death in our lives, because that's what lies end up doing. It's the truth that sets us free. It's the lies that keep us bound. And so repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of living. In other words, it's alignment changes your assignment. Like how you align your mind is how you're going to live differently in your life. That's what repentance is for. I have never met one person that has gone from having a devotional prayer, Bible reading life. They have a rhythm of rest with their family. They're consistent in church. Like they serve. I've never met that person. And then 2 days later, they don't believe in God and they want to ruin their life and just like split the family and do all that. Like I've never met that person. Maybe they exist. I just never met them. It's this slow progression, and it's so slow that you don't even recognize it. You just begin to drift. Repentance is how we fight against the flesh. You know, I've been to a lot of pastors and leader conferences over the last few years, and I've heard this quite a bit, and it's definitely true, but it's just not the full sentence. They say, healthy things grow. So do the weeds in my backyard. In fact, they grow faster than the good grass. Healthy things can grow, and so can unhealthy things grow. And so we have to have a life of repentance. Number two is this, is resist. Resist. James 4, verse 7 says this, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I'm gonna tell you how to do this practically. How do you resist the devil, and he will flee from you? When I was engaged to my wife, I was started doing a thing called Whole 30. And God, it was just the worst. I hated it. It's like you can only eat things that are hunted and harvested, you know, all organic stuff, you know. I just think processed stuff is so much better. But I did not enjoy it. I remember being on day 20, just miserable. And we had youth and young adults on the same night at that time because I was insane. And I preached two different sermons, and we had a party, an after party for each of them with like food and stuff. I am sweating. Most of my volunteers are 21, and so like they have jobs the next day. They got to be up early, and they can't stay late. And I'm there late. It's like 11:30. I'm driving home. I need a shower, and I'm hungry. I'm going down 395, and I just see Taco Bell. And I was like, I'll go all out tonight. We'll start back in the morning. Now, I got to tell you, I could have gone a different way. I knew what I was doing. Some of us are driving down 395, and we're like asking God to take away temptation. It's like the Lord's Prayer says this, deliver us from the evil one, lead us not into temptation. But some of us want to be led into temptation, but then have God take away any of the temptation as we're going through the drive-through. You know what I mean? God, I don't want to do this. I'll get a number 4. God's like, it looks like you do want to do this, actually. You want to become a robot? God, take away the desire. You just keep going down 395. Some of us need to change the nouns in our life, the people, the places, and the things that are bringing us back into our old life, back into sin, back into lies, back into questioning our identity and our worth in God. And we need to resist the devil by changing lanes and getting connected. Can I just tell you, Christianity is not a spectator sport. I'm so glad you're here. The gathering on Sunday is super important to your spiritual being, the growth in your life, all those different things. But we're here ultimately to worship Jesus and to hear his word and all those things. But I got to tell you, if you can't get involved in other people's lives who are running after Jesus, it's a matter of time until you'll find yourself going down different avenues because people are not there along on the journey with you. And we need to resist this attack of the enemy or resist the temptations that lead us down the wrong path. Okay, last one, and I want to wrap up on this one, is number 3 is renew. You have to renew your mind. This is the one I'm most passionate about. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Last verse for today. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed. That word conformed in the Greek means an outside force. Like, it's almost like Plato. It's an outside force changing its form. He says, but be transformed. The idea here is literally the opposite. It's this inside force changing things on the outside. And it says, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Jesus is being tempted by the devil right before he launches his earthly ministry, before he starts doing the miracles and preaching and teaching and calling his disciples and all that. And he's in the desert for 40 days fasting. I mean, 40 days fasting anywhere sounds horrible. And then in the desert, and then with the devil. This is no fun. And the devil is tempting him and saying, and he's challenging his authority over and over. And he goes, if you really are who you say you are, if you really are the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself off this cliff, have your angels come down and catch you? Why don't you turn these stones into bread? I know you're hungry. And he kept challenging his identity, making him prove himself. And you know what? Like, I'm charismatic. And if you don't know what that means, I believe the weird stuff in the Bible. Now, there is a difference between believing in the weird stuff and then just being weird stuff. But God has not called us to be weird. But I believe in the weird stuff. Okay? I believe it's all for today. I believe in the gift of speaking in tongues. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I believe in the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of hospitality. I believe in all the gifts. But you know, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil, he didn't break out speaking in tongues. And he didn't just start prophesying back at him or debating him in the comments. Shocker. He actually quotes the scripture back to the devil. Now, this blows my mind. I want you to think about this. The devil is quoting the word to the living word. The devil knows the Bible better than you do. 99% true, 1% corruption, 1% lie. Because God doesn't care if you study the Bible, if it's never applied or lived out. Study all the recipes you want till you get in the kitchen and start cooking. I'm never going to know if you actually know it. Oh, I know. I could look up any recipe, print it off. Cooking it is a whole different ballgame that I'm continuously learning as I ruined an experimental dinner I made the other night. My wife was upset with me, and then she made me order Jersey Mike's. It's her new obsession. If you're watching this, babe, I love you. The war today is no longer about territory as it was, let's say, in the medieval ages. It's about ideology. So I want to share with you just a personal story, and then we're going to wrap up here. After high school, I was trying to figure out what to do. I was thinking about going to this college. I was thinking about playing basketball at my local community college. Do I do online school? Do I do the internship at our church? And I ended up doing the internship at our church and doing some online school. And I got an apartment with my buddy, with my two buddies. And it was so cool. It was the first time I'd ever lived by myself. And I've always, my entire life, shared a room with my brother. My entire life. And then there was other years where I shared a room with my cousin because he did too many drugs and then had to come live with us because his parents were like, okay. So, like, we just, you know, that was maybe TMI. I'm sorry. That's really, So I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm living on my own. This is so cool. Well, we were ding-dongs and we didn't think through anything. So we get in there. What's the first thing we do? We set up the Xbox and the TV, right? And they're like, okay, I'm kind of hungry. I'm like, we don't have food. We don't have plates, silverware, dish soap, like nothing. I'm like, okay, let's get dinner. My buddy goes, yeah, there's a Pizza Hut down the street. Now, I'm not a Pizza Hut guy, but I'm so hungry. I'm like, yes. So he's like, okay. And we get there and we come back. And as we come back, I'm just so excited, like just new apartment, first time. And we're jamming in the car. And I'm, first day, I'm back in my car and I'm just not paying attention. Just born in the USA. And I hit a pole. And my buddy goes, oh! I'm like, and I get out of the car, and I'm not even joking you, there was literally a dent identical on the other side. And I was kind of embarrassed, but also at the same time, I was kind of like, it's already a trash car. It's already got a dent on that side. I mean, at least it's balanced now. You know what I mean? Like, nor do I have the money to really fix it. And so I was like, eh, who cares? And the Holy Spirit spoke, revealed something to me through kind of a mentor of mine. That there was a spot in my life where I had felt like there was areas of me that were just damaged, or they would cost too much to repair. And so who cares if you just keep grinding and hustling and ignoring and numbing and going and going and going? You're already damaged goods as it is. So what good is it to even try to bring some healing? That's just gonna be more painful. But I've noticed this. Because this has been true of me. People will stay in misery. They will stay in it and live in it and build a house in it if the vision of their life of getting healing and hope is too uncomfortable. We would just stay in misery because it's normal and it's comfortable. It might be miserable, but it's comfortable. And some of us, we believe this lie. We believe this lie that you're not welcomed, that people don't love you, that God actually doesn't hear your prayers, that he doesn't care about your children who have walked away from God. You believe lies from the enemy that have come and placed a root in your life. And it's been embedded there. And there has to be something in you that gets a little bit of just this anger going, no. I may believe that right now, but I need to renew my mind by going to the Word of God. You know, we don't just read Scripture to look at Scripture and to know Scripture, but to see through Scripture. In other words, you don't look at glasses, you look through glasses. Scripture is not something we just think about. We think scripturally. It becomes the worldview. It becomes the way in which our mind operates. It affects the way we give money. It affects the way we think about sexuality. It affects the way we think about identity. It affects the way we think about culture, about family, about everything. And we have to renew our minds. Do not be ignorant to the scheme of the devil. C.S. Lewis said, there are two different extremes, two different ditches that will get you in huge trouble. Number one is this, not believing in the devil or believing he doesn't operate. And usually for those people, everything can be explained by natural causes. Everything is just, you need to repent and this is brought on by you, but there's no sort of activity in the spiritual realm. On the other side of it, C.S. Lewis says this, the other extreme is you fantasize over that stuff. You have an intrigue about it that is unhealthy. You're always thinking about it. And there has to be somewhere in the middle where we go, I know that there's a real enemy and I don't want to be ignorant of his schemes, but I'm going to chase after Jesus. I'm going to renew my mind and get myself into the Word of God. I want to pray for you this morning. I don't know everyone's story in here, and I obviously don't pretend to, but I've really struggled, and this is just me being honest with you, I have really struggled with believing that God loves me. Like, I know he does. Like, I could give you the theological, on paper answer. I could tell you the verses. But there was a moment where I was like, If I knew Jesus was in physical, visible form on the other side of that door, I wouldn't even want to walk in there. Just feel like a disappointment. Like, maybe he loves me, but he doesn't like me. I'm like the guy that, like, I'm one of his children. And so he's like, you know, he keeps me around, but he doesn't want to go like on a little play date with me, if you know what I mean. And man, God was just speaking to me in this certain season of my life. And he's just sort of revealing things of like, this is why you believe that. It's out of fear. And here's my prayer for you this morning. My prayer for you this morning is that you would be open to the speaking of the Holy Spirit. I say, Holy Spirit, if there's anything in my life that has taken root in me in any area that is not of you, would you reveal that to me? Because I have noticed this. I was scared to ask that question. One author I read, he said this, if God told you that what you wanted most was behind that door, not what you think you wanted most, but what you actually wanted most, would you be scared to open it? And there's lies that are based in fear and all these other things, rejection. This is how we do spiritual warfare. We don't give any territory here, amen? I'm gonna pray for you this morning. Jesus, I just thank you so much for every person that's here today. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And it's the truth that can set us free. If there are people in this room today, God, who are in bondage to lies, whether it be demonic lies, worldly lies, lies that have come from the flesh, from the old them, Lord, would you tear down those strongholds in their mind and in their lives? God, would you give hope today? Would you give a vision for their life today? Would you give them a glimpse of the healing that's ahead of them today? God, we're gonna resist the enemy. We are going to repent when we fall short. But God, we're asking today that you would renew our minds. Lord, we want to stand as a church against the work of the enemy. You have defeated him, and we will not let his lies creep in to our families, into our household, into anywhere we go. We're going to stand on the word of God. And God, we're not perfect, but we know that you're with us and you're not going to forsake us. So would you give us faith today? And would you speak, Holy Spirit, speak to us, not in condemnation, but as a loving God, would you speak to us in areas of our life that have been corrupted by fear and rejection and disappointment and sin and addiction and family history. Let there be legacy changers in here today because of the way you renew minds. We are declaring spiritual warfare in our homes and in our hearts and in our minds today. In Jesus' mighty name, come on, if you agree, say amen. Amen. Amen.
So good. Can you guys give